I want to invite you to follow along with me in a Bible if you have one. This is Acts chapter 14, verses 24 through 28. If you're using the Bibles provided in the seats in front of you, this is page 923. Page 923 in the Bibles provided, Acts 14, 24 through 28. But before we get into it, would you pray with me? Father, we are hungry now to receive your word. We're hungry, Lord, to receive your teaching for us, your word to us, the message we need to hear today. We thank you for providing your word, and we ask now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would illumine our minds and open our hearts so that we can understand and trust your word for us today. We love and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Acts chapter 14, verses 24 through 28. Hear the word of the Lord. It says, "Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples." Grace, this is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. And may he now add his blessing to it as we consider it together. You know, today in our passage, we reach a major milestone in the history of the early church. This milestone is the conclusion of what is commonly called Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. And the first thing I want to do is actually show you where they went. There's a lot of terms here. And so the text is a little bit small, but I don't know if you can see. To the east is the region of Syria, and there's a city there called Antioch. That's where they started their missionary journey. Then they sailed through the Mediterranean to Cyprus. That's the island there on the bottom of the screen. From Cyprus, they sailed north into Pamphylia, and then into Pisidia, and into the region of Galatia and Lycaonia. And then they actually went back to all the places they had been. And they sailed from Attalia, which is on the coast, back to Antioch in Syria, where they began. This is from the Holman Bible Atlas, if you'd like to take a look at it in more detail. But let me tell you a little bit more about this journey. It took place between the years 45 and 47 AD, so about 15 years after the life and ministry of Jesus. It's here in the Eastern Mediterranean region. It began back in Acts chapter 13, which we looked at together several weeks ago. They were in Antioch, and the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, to the work." We're going to come back to that. "To the work to which I have called them." And so the church fasted, and they prayed, and they sent off Saul and Barnabas on this incredible missionary journey. They went to all of those different cities. They preached the gospel of Jesus. They started churches. They performed miracles. They faced opposition. And if you've been with us over the past several weeks, you know that we've covered this in some detail. And so as our text begins today in verse 24, they go back through these very same regions, working their way down to the coast so they can get on a ship bound for Antioch. And I just want to point out today that it says at the end of verse 26 that the work to which they had been commended to the grace of God was now fulfilled. The beginning of Acts 13, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have for them." And now here in this section, we see that the work has been fulfilled or completed. So the task that they set out to do has been done. And then, what do? Take a look at verse 26 with me. Verse 26. So from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And then, verse 27, when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. So the mission, the work, has been fulfilled. And it's taken some 18 months. They've traveled some 1,400 miles by sea and on foot. They visited several cities. They've started several churches. They've done amazing, incredible things. But now the work is done. So what do? Three things. They return, they report, and they remain. Verse 28 says they remained there for some time. They return, they report, and they remain. And I wonder if we might just imagine for a minute what this reunion would have been like. You ever been to an amazing family reunion? A sweet family reunion where you get your family members back together. Maybe it's been a long time since you've been apart. Maybe you live in different places. You don't get to see each other much. But you finally get a chance to get back together, to return. Well, what do you typically do? No doubt you're going to report on what's happened in your life since you've been away. And no doubt you're going to remain some time so that you can rekindle those relationships with your beloved family members. I know my family, we had the opportunity to do this last summer as we got to travel out to Utah and spend some time with my wife's side of the family, our extended family there in Nevada, and people converged from all over to be together. It was a wonderful time. Have you experienced a sweet reunion like that? I wonder if this was like that for the apostles and for the church in Antioch. As this church, this local manifestation of the family of God, got to welcome home their brothers as they came back from this missionary journey, the reunion that they had as they returned and gave a report and then remained for some time. They got to hear about all that had happened while they were away. Friends, this is no doubt very practical wisdom for missionaries, isn't it? When the work is done, when the objective has been completed, when the task that you set out to accomplish has been fulfilled, it's practically wise to do these three things, isn't it? To return home, to give a report of what you did, and to remain for some time. And we can think of reasons to remain. There's rest, recharge, maybe retool, get some training, get some skills, maybe recommit to the mission. But it's good to do these three things, isn't it? It's practically wise for missionaries to return and to report and to remain. You know, here at Grace Church, just since I've been here, this August will be 2 years, we've had the opportunity to welcome some missionaries back, haven't we? We've welcomed back the Smith family as they got to return to Stanford. And they gave us a report of their activities and remained with us for a little time before going back out. And that was sweet, wasn't it? Many of us had the opportunity to sit with Joshua and with Naomi and hear their stories and hear what God was doing with them and through them. And then earlier this year, we got to welcome back Pastor Ila Tassi from East Africa and hear of the amazing things God was doing there. He returned to Stanford and reported and remained with us for some time. There's good practical wisdom here, isn't there, for what missionaries can do and perhaps ought to do and how churches can receive. Did you notice there that the church is a people that can be gathered? So they gathered and they heard the reports. It's good for missionaries to do this. There's great practical wisdom here in this text today for missionaries, and our text certainly shows us this. But if you look a little bit closer at our passage today, we would be remiss if we just stopped there and said this text gives us some great practical advice for how to treat missionaries. It certainly does that, but we would be remiss if we didn't go any farther. It has that practical wisdom, but it also gives us something more. And that something more in this passage comes from the subject of their report, of what they actually say to the church. Look with me again at verse 27, where it says, they arrived and gathered the church together and declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Notice here that they report on all of the things that had happened while they were away. And we've had the opportunity as a church, as we've been studying this, to see some of what that all included, haven't we? We can assume that as they reported to this church, they might have shared things like their travels, right? They got to Cyprus and how they got there and what it was like on Cyprus. They got to the region of Galatia and what it was like to walk 90 miles on foot in some cases between cities. They might have reported about their travels. They might have reported about the miracles that they witnessed, the miracles that God performed through their hands in the different places they went. They might have also reported about the opposition that they faced, right? They received verbal abuse in Iconium, threats, and even violence in Lystra. They might have reported about all of this and much, much more. They could have told stories for days, I'm sure. But think now, from the perspective of Luke, the author of this book of Acts, think about Luke's perspective as he writes this paragraph, this summary of what happened that day in Antioch as they returned. And what does he make sure to share? Of everything he could have shared about this great mission, what's the one thing he makes certain to share? At the end of verse 27, again, how he, that's God, had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. See, friends, whatever else these missionaries may have done, Luke, the author, is very intentional to teach the church that the reason their work had been fulfilled, the reason this journey could be called a success, is that Jesus Christ has been proclaimed and that people who previously did not have faith in him now do. Of everything that Luke could have mentioned in his summary of this report, everything he might have said, the thing he does say is the thing that shows us what every missionary needs. What every missionary needs, and indeed what every church that's going to support missionaries needs. Luke gives us the purpose of missions. The purpose of missions is to preach Christ, in hopes that some people, as they hear this gospel, this good news message, will turn away from their sins and believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. Of everything else that Luke could have mentioned, the one thing he makes sure to mention is that people responded to the gospel of salvation from eternal judgment because of their sins, through repentance and faith in the crucified, buried, resurrected, and exalted Lord Jesus, through trusting him, the one who took the penalty for our sins on the cross, to set us free from not only its consequences, but its bonds as well, that we would have freedom in Christ from sin. And then he's called us to live lives of service to Jesus and of sharing this good news. The primary purpose is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they had. So the most important thing Luke wants his readers to know about this missionary journey is the fact that the work was fulfilled because Christ was proclaimed and people believed. That is the purpose of missions. Do we know this about missions, Grace Church? You see, Christian mission is not first and foremost charity work. Christian missions might do charity work. Christians should certainly be concerned with doing good. God's word teaches this. We know from Ephesians 2:10 that God actually has planned good works for us to do. Did you know that? We know from James 2 that faith without works is dead. If your faith does not produce good works in your life, well, we might question whether or not you have faith at all. We know also from a letter that Paul would write to some of the churches he just started in Galatia, the letter called Galatians. We know that he received some instructions from Peter, James, and John, the three pillars of the early apostles in Jerusalem. And you know what they encouraged him to do? They encouraged him to remember the poor. Galatians 2:10. And you know what he says? He says that's the very thing he was eager to do. So church, we know that Paul and Barnabas helped the poor on this missionary journey. But does Luke even mention that? And why not? See, the life of the Christian produces good works, and we should absolutely be about good works. But there is an ordering here. The primary purpose is the preaching of the gospel. The fruit of the gospel in the people's lives is the good works. But they don't set out simply to do good works. They set out to preach Christ in hopes that people would turn and be saved. This is what we see here from Luke's summary. Notice that he doesn't mention orphanages started. He doesn't mention clean water wells dug. He doesn't mention unsafe living conditions improved. He doesn't mention businesses begun or legal services provided. He doesn't mention education given or economic development pursued or medicine practiced or anything else. And of course, these are all modern day examples of what missions might do, and many of them do these things. They're modern day examples, not necessarily to the time period of Paul. But to make the point, Luke doesn't mention the good things that they did in his summary. He mentions the fact that people now, who once were far from Christ, now have faith in Christ through the preaching of his word. The ultimate purpose of missions is to preach Christ, that people would believe. God opened the door of what? Of faith to the Gentiles. New people in new places now have faith in Jesus Christ. And that is what makes this mission a success. That is what makes the work fulfilled. Christ proclaimed and people believed. Friends, we need to see this today because it's so easy for good things to blur the best thing or to take the place of the best thing, right? You're familiar with the concept of mission drift. Mission drift is what happens when your primary purpose gets blurred or pushed to the side by other purposes. And not even bad things, it could be good things, but they begin to take the place of the best thing, the main thing. This happens in missions, this happens in the church, and of course this happens in businesses all the time. This past week I read an article from Forbes which talked about this concept. The article was entitled, Why Great Companies Fail. First, it explained why they succeed. Why do great companies succeed? Why? It's because they have a clear purpose to provide something that the world wants or needs. And so people respond. They give them their business, and the company takes off, and they succeed. But the reason that large companies fail is that after that initial success, focus is drawn away from the purpose that made the company work and is given to things that just keep the company working. Does that make sense? They lose focus on their core objective, their primary purpose, and eventually they begin to lose the influence that they once had. The example that the article gives is AOL, America Online. 20 years ago, AOL was the juggernaut in the new emerging online tech industry. I mean, email, messaging, searches. It seemed like AOL was the top company in the field. But today, I wonder if anybody under the age of 20 even knows what AOL is. Probably not. So what happened? Mission drift. So for Christians, whatever good missionaries might do, the ultimate good they must do is to preach Jesus Christ in hopes that some would turn in faith and be saved. And I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon, the great London preacher. Here's what he said. It's very complicated, so listen closely. He said, "Preach Christ and Christ and Christ and Christ and nothing else but Christ." This is the purpose of missions. For us today, Grace, this means very simply that as we as a church support missions, we need to make sure that the goal of these missions is the proclamation of the gospel and the conversion of souls to Jesus Christ. Yes, our missions can do good things. They can bless people and serve people and improve lives. But remember that the mission isn't simply charity. The mission is proclaiming eternal life through Christ. The day will come, church, when we need to consider whether or not to support a new missionary or a new mission organization. And we have to consider, should we give this individual or this group money? And the first thing we've got to do is, do they understand the primary purpose of missions? That's number one. That day will come for us, Grace. Luke makes it plain that this is the primary purpose, right? Over the 18 months and the 1,400 miles and the countless places visited and all of the experience, the one thing he points to is the fact that now this door of faith was opened to the Gentiles. Because of this mission, people who previously didn't believe now do. Missionaries need to know this. But there's one more thing from this passage that missionaries absolutely need to know, and churches too. It's not just the practical wisdom that we see emerge here as they return and they report and they remain. And it's not just the primary purpose of preaching Christ, although that's essential. The third thing here that missionaries must know and churches must know is not only the purpose of missions, but the power of missions. What makes missions succeed? Look again with me at verse 27. Take a closer look here. "And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them," or through them, as other translations put it, "and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles." You see, right hand in hand with this understanding of the primary purpose of missions is this understanding of the power of missions. Friends, the power of missions is the power of God. Meaning that if anything good is going to happen on this mission, if anybody is going to respond to this gospel message, if anybody is going to turn from their sin in faith to Jesus Christ and walk in new life with him, if anything good is going to happen, it's going to happen because of the power of God. They declared all that God had done with them or through them. Whatever they did, God did it through them. And now he is the one who opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, meaning that if he hadn't opened the door, then nobody would have come to faith. The power of missions is the power of God. You know, do some of you like doing work that gives you tangible results? You know, you can look at the before and the after. Before something wasn't right, now it is. Well, I learned recently of something that I like in this realm, okay? Power washing. Anybody like power washing, okay? You take something beforehand that's just dirty, right? Covered in muck, grime, mildew, mud, whatever, okay? You power wash that thing and it's sparkly clean. Tangible results, immediate impact. Power washing. My wife and I, we bought this little electric machine. It's amazing. That thing works like a dream. I power washed the house recently, at least parts of it. And I learned something through this experience. Okay, now to properly power wash, it takes a lot of planning and preparation. I don't know if you know this, but you got to have all the right equipment. Okay, I had my machine, the hoses, the ladder, the right clothing, protective equipment, the eyeglasses, okay, everything. There's a lot of preparation, a lot of planning, a lot of tools that you need to have in place to get started, right? And I thought I was ready. Okay, I had everything I needed. But I mentioned, this is an electric power washer. Okay, I'm ready to go. I'm about to hit that start button. And that's the moment that I realize I have the wrong power cable. I needed a 3-prong, and here I am with a 2-prong. So it did not matter whatever else I did, okay? I had all the preparation, all the planning, all the tools, every single thing, but I didn't have any power. Friends, missionaries can have all the preparation, all of the training, all of the tools, all of the strategy, all of the plans, all of the resources, all of the skills, all of the talents. They can have it all. But if God does not enable their work to be effective, nothing will happen in the mission. And missionaries need to understand this, and churches need to understand this for a variety of reasons. Okay, if we begin to think that the human being is responsible for the outcome of the mission, that is a recipe for discouragement. That's a recipe for unrealistic expectations, a recipe for failure. In the event that you don't get the results, you might begin to tweak your methods, tweak your skills, tweak your tools, and think that's the secret. We just got to change it up a little bit. Go back and read the sermons in the book of Acts. They're not pulling any punches. They're boldly proclaiming the word of God, and people are responding in faith. It's also a recipe for pride when you do get results, because then you start to think that you're the reason somebody came to faith in Jesus and not the power of God. Missionaries need to remember they're the tool in the hand of God. They're perfectly, completely incapable of bringing out the results. God brings the results. God is the power of missions. If anything good is going to happen, it's because of Him. So, Grace, when we take a step back and we look at this passage in the context of the book of Acts as a whole, we see that now more people in more places are believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, just like He said would happen. You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And slowly but surely, one place at a time, His witnesses are taking His message from Jerusalem where they began, outward as they go, to the ends of the earth. More people in more places believing the gospel of Jesus. This is what missions is all about. And as we think about it from the context of Jesus' life and ministry, Matthew 16, He says this to Peter. You are Peter, which means rock. And on this rock, I will build my church. He said, I will build my church. Jesus promised to build His church. The power of God is what makes missions effective. And the purpose of missions is the proclamation of this message of the gospel. I said the day will come, Grace, when we have to decide, okay, how do we do this? Are we going to support a new missionary or a new missions organization or not? It turns out this has already happened. I don't share this often, but people do reach out to us with requests for support, and I just got one this past week. How are we going to navigate this? Well, I want to give an illustration, and it's one that Paul and Barnabas would have been familiar with since they sailed, as we saw on the map, they sailed on the Mediterranean Sea. Sailing at night. How do you navigate the stars, right? And particularly by one star, the North Star. If you can figure out where the North Star is, you have a diagnostic tool to figure out where you are and what direction you're going. Okay, when it comes to missions, our diagnostic tool, are we preaching Christ? And do we recognize that any success on the mission field is by the power of God and not us? If we do that, Grace, we're in a good place. As we move forward together, let's take that to heart. You and I, members of this church, we are part of this mission. We may not be the missionaries crossing international or cultural boundaries, learning new languages and cultures. We may not be that. We may not be fulfilling that role. But in the roles that we do have, of praying for missions, of supporting the missions, of hosting missionaries when they return, of hearing their reports, and of encouraging them in their work, let's remember what we learned from this text today, that the Lord Jesus is building his church, and he is using people in the process so that more people will come to know him. Take that to heart today and be encouraged. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for calling us to serve you. You don't need us, Lord, but you choose to use us. We're so thankful for that. We're also thankful for the things that only you can do, for your power. I pray, God, that you'd give us a proper understanding of our roles. We are tools in your hand. We are just heralds. We're messengers. We deliver the mail, deliver the message. Help us not to think that success in ministry or mission is because of us. No, God, it's because of you. And would you keep us focused on that purpose of proclaiming Christ, so that more people in more places will be worshiping him on that great day. It's in his name we pray. Amen.